The Lord is good. And I'm thankful to be here. I'm excited about getting back into Isaiah, right? So let's dive in. So I pray I don't need to say this, that I hope you have your Bibles. That's ridiculous for somebody to say at church, isn't it? Well, I hope you have your Bibles. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 22. And while you're there, or turning to Isaiah 22, let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We're thankful to be here this morning and to open your word. Lord, I thank you for what you have given us and left us in this great book, this great prophecy, this gift of Isaiah that you have left us, and the fifth gospel, the truth that you have laid, how you have shown your face clearly through the centuries to your people in this book, the depths that are here, the confrontation of sin that we find in this book, how you don't leave us alone and to ourselves, and the way that we think. You use this book constantly to confront us, to show us our sin before a holy God. Thank you for this gift and this chapter, chapter 22. Lord, help us to grow this morning. Help us to know you better and to see your face more clearly. Lord, may we leave here today better prepared to walk in this world. Convict us of our sins in our lives. Confront us. Don't leave us alone, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 22, we are going to specifically look at three verses, 12, 13, and 14. But I gave you, if you got the outline, if you didn't, it's in the foyer. You have an outline of the whole chapter, because I want you to be able to understand what the whole chapter is about and how it is laid out. Remember, it's been a while. It's been before Thanksgiving, believe it or not, that we were in Isaiah, and we were almost done with Isaiah's proclamation against 13 specific nations, our countries, our people. Some say there's 12, others say there's 13. So I just went with the 13 nations. They can debate that. It doesn't really matter to me. But it's in this. This is the fifth part that, as I've shared with you, where he's addressed 13 different nations. So next week, we have one more nation, and then we're done with this part, this section of Isaiah. But in this chapter, he addresses the people of Israel, his own people. He specifically addresses the city of Jerusalem and what's happening in Jerusalem. And it's an intriguing chapter. Christ has quoted from this chapter. The Apostle Paul has quoted from this chapter. It's an interesting chapter. And so I want you all to be well grounded and know the scripture. But in this part, the first really one, as you can see in the outline, verses 1 through 8, the very first part of verse 8, it shares what has happened, what is going on, that there's partying going on and all this noise and music, and when there should be wailing. It's a very interesting part, and if you just to make note in verse 4, Isaiah says, you know, don't even look at me, because Isaiah was so broken up at over what was going on. He said, I don't even want you to see me cry. So don't look at me while I'm weeping over what is happening, what I'm seeing happening in our land. And then in the second part of verse 8 through verse 11 and then verse 13, we see what they did. So what happened, and then how the Israelites responded. Verse 12 is what they should have done, which we're going to look at that, 12, 13, and 14 today. And then in verse 14, it's the Lord's response. But I laid out verse 15 through 25 for you because this is a very interesting section in all of Isaiah, where Isaiah the prophet literally calls out a future leader, political leader of Israel. That's why one reason why this part, this little section 15 through 25 is one reason why so many critics have said there's no way that he could be this accurate in his prophecy. And what Isaiah was doing is he called this guy by name and said, you're leading the people astray, and I'm going to replace you. And I'm going to replace you with somebody else. But they're going to lead the people astray. They're not. They may be better than you, but they're still not right. And then I'm going to break them. And so in this passage from 15 to 25, you see God holding leaders responsible for leading the country and their people wrongly. It's just an interesting section. It's interesting basically because where we are in our country right now today, and what is right and what is wrong. And so, and how God deals with political leaders who don't lead in the right way. So, let's dive into 22. And through, we started this 13 nation judgment, pronouncement of judgments in chapter 13. And we'll be finished with it next week in chapter 23. And then the next section, it kind of picks up. The next section is an interesting section. It's called Isaiah's Apocalypse. It's basically Isaiah saying, listen, it's not only just these 13 nations, but every nation, every people, every tribe is accountable to God. And God is going to see fit and hold them accountable to their actions. And so in chapter 24 through 27, we see Isaiah's, it's traditionally called Isaiah's Apocalypse. And then in chapter 28 through 35, we see God dealing specifically with his people. And then chapter 36 through 39, three of the most famous chapters in Isaiah, is Isaiah's specific dealings with Hezekiah, which is tremendous. And then we get to the Promised Land, chapter 40. If we can make it to chapter 40, y'all will never want to leave Isaiah. From 40 to 66 is just wave upon wave upon wave of God's grace, mercy, and love. But he has to deal with us first. I wanted you to know, too, as I was preparing this passage this week, when Isaiah was addressing these 13 nations, if you want to say it, countries, people around Israel, Isaiah was addressing them, addressing the people of God. He was preaching these sermons probably, more than likely, in Jerusalem near the temple. And so he was preaching to these crowds in Jerusalem. He wasn't going personally to these places like Jonah did Nineveh. He was preaching to the people, and these people were hearing, God's people were hearing these messages about the other countries. But you need to get the picture and the understanding that there were wise men that were there, just like the wise men that heard the prophecy of Jesus being born and they saw the star and they were on. There were countries, all these strong countries, Assyria and Babylon and Philistines and or Philista and all these other countries, Egypt, and they had wise men all over the world to hear and study different prophecies and works so that they can bring word back to their kings and leaders and people making decisions. So word was getting back to all of these countries. But it's interesting, the messages, these 13, even though he was addressing and calling out Egypt and Cush and Philistia and Assyria and Babylon, and he was calling these countries out one by one, Moab, and preaching God's judgment, why God was judging these different countries. The message, our messages, were meant for God's people. They were meant for us, for His people to hear. And in hearing what was in store, how Isaiah was prophesying and preaching judgment upon these nations for their blasphemy and what they were doing, Isaiah was preaching to Israel in hopes that Israel would shake in fear, that they would look at themselves, that they would start to wonder about and be concerned about their own condition spiritually. Well, why would that be? Why would Isaiah preach, say, about what God's judgment and how He's going to hold Egypt accountable for what they have done? Why would that help the people of God sit back and fear and be concerned for their own spiritual walk? This is why. As a rhetorical question, I'm answering it for you. Because God wanted His people to look at themselves. Because what Isaiah was preaching about Moab and Egypt and Philistia and all these different other countries, the people of God had those same issues in their life. The deal is that God's people looked more like the world than they did the covenant people of God. So when Isaiah would point out these sins, the people of God should say, wait a minute, we do that. I believe that. I do that same thing in my life. I want you to, you can turn there if you want, but hold your finger to Isaiah 22 in Revelation 2, verse 5. It says this. This was to the church in Ephesus. This is what it says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. So in the same vein, this is what the prophet is proclaiming and prophesying, and it's really for the people of God, for them to sit there and to evaluate themselves and go, wait a minute. These people trust in chariots and money and this and political power and military might, and aren't we doing the same thing instead of trusting God? Wait a minute. These people are doing all these immoral things, and they're not standing up for the widows, and they're not standing up for the orphans, and they're not standing up for... Aren't we doing the same thing? This chapter, chapter 22, and why it's so important to us, there's several reasons. Number one, it's directly addressing the people of God. And number two, it's a chapter that shows us God's judgment against His own people for not taking spiritual matters serious. It's judgment on God's people for having wrong priorities. Listen to me. Hear me when I say this. In this chapter, He is bringing judgment to His people, the chosen people, for seeking out pleasures and wants and desires above what God wants. It's not against pleasure, but it's against pleasure and comfort that is above what God wants in our lives. And in our world today, you and I, what we are facing today, where we live and who we are today, in our pleasure loving, do what makes me happy world, it is this issue, chapter 22, can easily be misunderstood. To think, and I want to clear this up, to think that God is a God who is against human pleasure is incorrect. It's wrong. The fact is, the truth of the matter is this. God has created us and formed us for eternal pleasures. He's made us to enjoy things of His creation and in this world, but to enjoy them in the middle of His presence. I want you to write this verse down. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, 11 says this, which really, I hope, helps you in getting the right mindset. 16:11 says this. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He wants us to enjoy the pleasures of life, but enjoy them in His presence. Right? Not apart from Him. Not trying to hide from Him. It goes along with what you guys know. I hope this is so drilled in your head. The catechism question number one. Right? What is the sole purpose of man? to glorify God and enjoy, or some of them say, have fellowship with Him forever. That's your sole purpose. In His presence. So why do you think people, we're a small group, and I'm going to do it anyways, ask you this question, but why do you think people sin and try to sin in quiet and secret and in the dark and away from, why? They're really hiding from God. Are trying. I've told Beth this 1,000 times. We've talked about this. When our kids stop communicating with us, there's a reason. You can mark it down. When in a marriage relationship, when the communication is stopped or hindered or what, there's sin in the camp. Your relationship with your children, your family members, your friends, when there's a lack of communication, there's sin in the camp. And the more sin, the less fellowship. And it's the same way with God. So when He judges Israel, it's not against pleasure. It's the right time, the right place, the right opportunities. There's a time to mourn, a time to feast, a time to sing, a time to be joyful. There are times for, there's a time to be broken. It's interesting when you look at Jesus describing heaven. He describes it as a banquet. And if you read that parable, that great parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, which is, it's one of the hardest parables. I mean, I'll tell you this, parables are very, they're difficult when you read them right. And that parable is a difficult one because if you remember the story in Matthew 22, the king's son was getting married and he prepared this great feast and he said, and the king told his servants to go out and the people that are invited to the feast, go get them and tell them that it's time to come. And do you remember their response? They were busy. They said, you should read it. Some said, I've got to go take care of the land, the farming, and I've got to go take care of the business, and I've got to go do this. And they weren't ready. So they didn't come to, because they had their priorities misunderstood. They are out of whack. They weren't concerned about their spiritual well-being. And that parable's rough because if you remember, they go out and invite a whole nother group of people. And then there was one that showed up that shouldn't have been there. And the Lord said, take him out. It's a difficult parable, but there's a lot of truth in it. Are your priorities in the right order? And are you taking pleasure in things that God wants you to take pleasure in? And are you mourning and broken over the things God wants you to be broken over? And are you concerned about your spiritual well-being? And where are you? In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, the prophet Zechariah calls Jerusalem the faithful city. And it's interesting, as we're about to read in verse 13, you'll see that It's not the faithful city, it's the party city. And so it's interesting how it goes from Zechariah saying Jerusalem, the faithful city, to Isaiah in this chapter, verse 13, the party city. But as we will see in verse 14, under the wrath of God, it's a dead city. The people of God, us, the ones that Isaiah was addressing, them. But I don't want you to miss this. We have a responsibility before Almighty God. A responsibility to live up to the truth that He has given us. And to not leave the watchman's wall. To not leave our post, to do our duty, to stand no matter what. And when God calls His people to mourn for sin and over sin, the correct response is not for us to throw a party. So let's look at these three verses, 12, 13, and 14. These three verses that are most crucial. I don't know if you or if y'all have listened to any of the messages from Ligonier, but there was one message in particular that was quite stirring. John MacArthur preached a message out of actually Isaiah chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1. And the title of the sermon was, It's Too Late. And it was quite moving in many different ways. There were a bunch of different emotions from that sermon, but there was a lot of things to deal with. And so as I have pondered that sermon and listened to it again, I thought about this passage, 12, 13, and 14. So let's read it, and then I'm going to make some points. And then I hope and pray that God doesn't leave us to ourselves and He grants repentance. Isaiah 22, verse 12 says this, "And in that day, the Lord God of hosts," some of your translations may say armies, "the Lord God of armies, called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness, and for girding with sackcloth, but instead joy and gladness, slaying the oxen and killing the sheep, eating the meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Verse 14. "Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, as the Lord God of hosts." So let's unpack this. The first thing is there's a calling. And it says, in that day the Lord God of hosts called. So there's a calling that is put out. The plan that God was asking them was very plain. He was calling them to repent. He was calling the people of God, His people, to repent. Now listen, it's very similar, alike to a passage that you guys have heard. You've seen it printed. It's almost like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strength. And people get that verse wrong all the time. They take that verse out of context. It just grieves me when I see it. This is like that. It's taken out of context. People miss the greater meaning behind of what it says. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14, which you know the verse. This is what it says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is the key. If my people, he doesn't say if all of America would do it. He doesn't even say if all the people in the church would do this. What he's saying is if the faithful, if the remnant, if my people who are called by my name, if they will repent, then I will do this. So what does that mean, church? Now, I'm being serious. Is there anything in that verse about a majority vote? If we have the majority, then we can get our good guys in and get the bad guys out. It doesn't say anything about a majority vote. It doesn't say anything about us having more than them. All it says is this. If my people who are called by my name will ask this of me, I'll do it. So do you know what it means? It means God's remnant, His true church, not the visible church, but the invisible church, the real church, the redeemed, they're not even doing that. That's us, right? I hope. That's you and me. It's me. Am I doing that? So the plan is very clear here. It's very simple. You can't miss it. He's calling them to repent for mourning. To stop celebrating, to stop seeking after all these pleasures, to stop entertaining yourself to death. This is the only proper response to a tsunami of wickedness. And that's where we are. Let me just take a step away. Folks, welcome to Isaiah the prophet prophesying to you and I today. We are in a tsunami of wickedness. It is all around us. It has overtaken us. It has flooded everything. It has covered everything. And yet we are more concerned with what we're doing on the weekend than we are what we're doing in our spiritual lives. You and I. We're more concerned with what color tiles going on the floor and carpet and paint and how we're building our castles than we are the things of God. We're more concerned with what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? When are we going to get to spend time with enjoying what we want to do. We are in a tsunami of wickedness. And it has flooded us just like it flooded Israel. Isaiah could be standing here today saying the same thing to you and I. God is calling them to repent with great mourning and grief over their sins and the sins all around them. Remember, just go back a few chapters. Remember Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter 6 when God said, who's going to go for us? Who's going to do this? And Isaiah answered the call in verse 5. Remember what Isaiah's response to God was. Woe is me. Do you remember that? For I am undone. And because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And He's sitting there. And he's seen God in the temple in all of His glory. And Isaiah's coming to the realization. He's like, oh my goodness. I'm a sinner. And I'm not, it's not just me. It's everybody around me. We are wrong. This is Isaiah the prophet. This isn't some drunk, drug addict. This isn't some philanderer. Is that word, do we even use that word anymore? This is somebody, this is the prophet to Israel. And he's saying, I'm undone. It's because there's a tsunami that has happened. Not even Isaiah is escaping it. The Lord wanted His people to look to Him in faith and only Him. This is one of our five solas. This is what the Reformation was built upon. Faith alone. He wants us to look to Him alone. Amen? And nothing else. Not Beth, for me, not Beth, not my children. Lord, listen, as your kids grow older and you're trying to, your hope is in your children, you're going to be hurt. It's going to hurt your feelings. Not grandchildren. Listen, grandmas, Kim, Colton's not perfect. I know. But grandmas need to be reminded. Amen? I can't even remember where I was. Yes. He wants us to look to Him for faith. That's it. Look at verse 11, just the verse right above it. Look at this. It says, you also made a reservoir. So they were doing all this stuff to keep, to fix it. You made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to its maker. Nor did you have respect for Him who fashioned it long ago. And if you read it, as you read through it, you can see they were doing all these things. And God was saying, you didn't look to me. You just simply didn't look to me. You were doing all this stuff, but you didn't look to me for faith. I learned a new theological word or concept this week that I'm excited to share from you. It actually, John Calvin wrote about it. It's called the consummate depravity. And it is exactly what the words mean. There's meaning in words. Words mean something, and there's a reason why they mean things. And this right here, this what is happening is proof of consummate depravity. It's a complete fullness or a finishing of depravity. It doesn't mean that they're totally all-encompassed depraved. Nobody, God has, in His just common grace for everybody, has kept us from being utterly depraved. That's not what it means. But it means that the depravity has hit its final point, its crowning achievement, its fulfillment. It's attained that this sin, the depravity that we see here, has in these people that Isaiah is prophesying, they have crossed the finish line. They have accomplished the end result of rebellion. And God is going to deal with it. It is very similar to what is going on in Romans chapter 1. It is evident that they had been given over, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1:28. When you get to a certain point, when you see these things happening to people, and then you can tell that God has given them over to their own mind and their own thinking. When God's people are more worried about their own comfort, their own happiness, their own kingdoms, than what God wants, get ready for judgment, right? Just get ready. It's coming. God's judgment's coming. So that's verse 12. Verse 13, so we saw the calling, that God put out this calling. Verse 13, we see the display. Verse 13, let's read it. It says this, but instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay, it's coming. So let's just go ahead and party, because we're going to die. So we might as well have a good time doing it. This desire of their heart was on full display. Their hearts were clearly seen. Their hearts were clearly manifest. There was nothing hidden. They were like, hey, this is what the prophet's saying. Let's go. We might as well have a good time. We might as well do what we want to do if this is going to happen. We might as well do it. It reminds me, and this is where Dr. MacArthur just tore it up in Isaiah chapter 1. And you can read, if you really, it's verse 2 through verse 20, all of it. You could read all of it. But you've got to read this to understand, because the Israelites were going, they were worshiping, they were keeping the holy feast, they were doing what they were called to do, but their hearts weren't right. Their priorities were all... And God says in Isaiah 1, who called you to these feasts? Who told you to do this? Which their response would be, well, God, you did. Which He would say, oh, no, I didn't. I didn't call you to these feasts with blood on your hands. Isn't that what it says? Read it. Read Isaiah chapter 1. You're doing all of these things, but your heart's not right. So you might as well... I'm not asking you to do this. You know, one of the difficult things, and it drives my sons crazy about me. I don't ask my boys to help me do anything, because I expect them to want to help their daddies, their dad. And if they see their dad working, I want them to want to help me and come out and say, Dad, can I help you? Which in turn I'd say, oh yeah, you can. But if I have to go get them and say, hey, are you going to help your dad do this? What? Their hearts aren't right. Do you understand? Just because you come to church on Sunday morning and we bow our heads and we pray and we sing some songs and you listen to a sermon and you leave, it doesn't make your heart right. And their hearts were fully displayed, which, listen, our hearts are on full display. Because you know what? We do what we want to do. Does anybody deny that? If we want to do something, we do it. They showed their unbelief. They did not trust the Lord, as in verse 11. They trusted in themselves. They were only concerned with themselves. They loved themselves and their lives. Matter of fact, they loved their lives so much, they wanted more of it. They wanted more of the world. And isn't that a danger with us? Listen, God has called us out of the world. He's left us in the world. But guys, we look so much like the world. You know why? Because we love it. And not only do we love it, we're like them. We want more of it. We want more of the world. Now, I hope that's not true. I hope that's not true for you and for me. But it's a danger when God has so richly blessed, we seek comfort and ease more than we seek His face and holiness. Right? Listen, we're at ease in Zion. We seek out what makes us happy more than we do what makes God happy. If this life truly is all there is, if this is truly all there is, then as John Piper would say, mindless hedonism, get all you can get. Grab all the pleasures of this world you can get. Make yourself as happy as you can. Because if this is it, if there's not going to be an accountability, a time of reckoning, a time where that here on earth God's kingdom will come, if this is not true, if these things are not happening, then go make yourself happy. Please. Go do whatever you want. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he quoted this verse. Go look at it. And the reason why he was quoting this verse, he was trying to work it out to say, listen, if Christ really... You need to read, now you got more homework, Isaiah chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But as he was working out this logical argument that if Christ wasn't really God, and He didn't resurrect, He didn't raise from the grave, then Christians should be pitied over everybody. He said, I feel sorry. If this didn't happen, I feel sorry for you. Because you need to just go off, eat, drink, and be merry. And He quoted this verse from Isaiah. And said, Go on and do what you want. It's later, you got to get way down into chapter 15. He was working out the implications of Jesus not really being the Christ. I can only pray and hope that we are not in these shoes. But most of us push away any warning that comes from Scripture that makes us uncomfortable. If there's something that makes us uncomfortable and is calling us to change our lives, we find a way to get around it. In verse 14, the response. Verse 14. I'm going to hurry up. Then it was revealed in my hearing. This is Isaiah saying this. By the Lord of hosts. And then he quotes God. Surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you. Even to your death, says the Lord of hosts. The wrath of God will be poured out, and there's not going to be any stopping it. If you read, and I want you to write this down, Romans 2, 4, and 11. It talks about every man standing before God and being held accountable. Isaiah 6, as we just read in verse 5. And then as you go down in 9 through 13, it talks about, Lord, how long will they do this? And how long do I need to do this? And proclaim. In verse 14, I think it's very clear to say this. God will not turn a blind eye to what His people have done with the grace that He has given them. Now there is a small warning here. Some people read verse 14 and equate it to the unforgivable sin. I can see that and I understand that. But I'm not sure that you can tie the unforgivable sin to a whole group of His people. I think what is clearly, without a doubt, that we cannot miss is God is saying, you did not respond right, I'm going to punish you. Even though you're my people, and there is a remnant, and there will always be a remnant, you're still going through it because you haven't responded right. So the judgment is coming. Even the remnant is going to feel it. Now, with that in mind, I want to read a couple of verses, or a few verses to you, and then we're going to go. I'm sorry for taking too much time. Job, write it down. Job chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. So when God is disciplining you, you should be happy that He's not despising you. Psalm 94. This is an awesome verse. Psalm 94, verse 12 says this. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O God, and teach out of your law. And then, of course, you know Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for you are not illegitimate children. Amen? Because you are His children, He's going to chasten you. Every believer, true believer, why do we have to even qualify that? Every believer here is going to be made in the image of Christ. He's going to pull every bit of sin out of our lives. No matter what it takes. No matter what it takes. In Job 13:5, Job said to his friends, "Though he slay me, I will worship him." Some translations change that to trust, but it's the same meaning. Though you are taking me through the valley of death, though I am going through this, I will trust you. Amen? Okay. In closing, very quickly, there are different tendencies in the body of Christ. One tendency is this: to make light of our sin. We excuse ourselves. That's the first tendency. We make excuses for our junk. And do you know who else we make excuses for? Guess. The ones we love. Our children, our friends. We make excuses and cover up their junk. Number two, another tendency. We take lightly the reality of God's judgment. I'm going to tell you this. And you know this. People here at New Hope know this maybe better than anywhere else. We are under the judgment of God as a nation. He is judging us as a nation. And you and I have a responsibility in that. We'd say, "Oh, God wouldn't really do that," or "We're such a good name." You know, it's interesting to me how when the church stops being the church, you know, it's like this. God wants us to not be like the world. He wants to take us out of the world. You know, last week we prayed for Australia and the Aborigines. No, is that right? Aborigines. And in that prayer, we prayed, "Lord, help bring them out of their culture. Help send the gospel message in that they, this beautiful..." But you know, this is what we do in America. We pray that we are more like the world. We don't say, "Lord, bring us out of our culture." You know why? Because we love our culture more than we love Jesus. Hello? Did y'all hear me? And so we have now, this is the strategy. We have now said, okay, we don't want to be brought out of our world. We want to make the church like our world. You know what? We all should be odd. You should be weird. The scripture said you should be aliens, right? Don't y'all feel like aliens? And I don't just mean, well, I'm not going to say it. Because I don't want to make light of stuff, but you should walk around going, "I'm the biggest weirdo ever." we take lightly the wrath of God and we really don't want to change or be different. Number three, we fill our lives with stuff. Maybe it's even good stuff. Or some of it's good, but we fill our lives and we are more consumed with the stuff around us than we are the things of God. Me included. I'm with you on these three things. I'm going to give you the healthy response for a believer. Here it is, and then we're going to go. The healthy response is Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Ask God to search you, to know you, to show you the sins in your life that grieve Him. Ask Him. Listen. Go before Almighty God and you pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And I promise you, God will show you. And then once He shows you, you know what you do then? Repent. Repent. Make the changes that you need to and walk with the Lord. All right. That's it. I'm done. I love you guys. I'm so thankful to be here. I'm so grateful. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for us, you and I, that God would help us not be like His people and just party ourselves into eternity. And that He'll show us our sins and that we'll repent. And then afterwards, we're going to sing the doxology, all right? All right, I'm going to lead you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for this word, this so appropriate word for our day and age. Help us to see it and hear it, Lord, to heed it, to heed the call in our lives. Lord, search us. Know us. Know our ways. Lord, help show us what so grieves You in our lives. Lord, help us to repent. Grant us the repentance. Lord, help us to be able to make the changes that we need to make. Forgive us, Lord, when we have our priorities so wrong and messed up. And we put so many things above You. Show us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, stand up.